And if you would find your places, we need to get going here with our service. Thank you for being here. And I knew on this illustrious holiday we would be running shy a few folks. But you know what we did? We reached out there and we brought in the cream of the crop. We brought in the quality folks today. So thank you so much for being here. And are we live? Oh, I was going to do this before I was live. I'm sorry, but that's all right. Okay. And for the rest of you that are home, your quality also. oh, man. Get yourself in big trouble. How about that? But anyway, it's wonderful to have all of you here today. And wanted to make one announcement, of course. Hutter Loggins is he up there at all? Okay. That's this coming Saturday for those of you that are able to come to the open house. And we just wanted to make that special announcement this morning. And again, that is from 1 to 4, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, 1 to 4 next Saturday, so all of you keep that in mind. I know there's several open houses, no matter how hard you work on it, especially due to recent events here in our country, it seems like they all end up close to the same time. So, again, but they would sure appreciate having you there and enjoy seeing you. So I hope if you can, you'll be able to make that. Now let's go back to the verse, if we could, and say that together. If you would read that with me. Woe unto them that call good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. And you say, what in the world does that mean? And of course, I think you have a good idea of what it means as we look around us today. And we see a lot of that very thing going on. But praise God for the truth of his word. Amen. It is true. It is true. Now, this morning, we're going to start off with the Pledge of Allegiance. And so if all of you would stand with me, we'll pledge the American flag together. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we praise God for our flag. We also have another flag. And to be honest with you, my allegiance is more to this flag. Now, I have great allegiance to this flag. But first and foremost, my allegiance is to this flag because I am first a Christian. And that's what makes me a good citizen. But I'm first a Christian. And so we say pledge to the Christian flag. How many of you know the pledge to the Christian flag? Okay, good. You all say it along with us. And if you don't, I hope we'll help you with it in the future. I should put the words up on here, and we need to say it often so we can remember it. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. And again, we praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the hope that we have in him, and thank God for our Christian faith and our Christian heritage. And we praise him for the opportunity to gather here today. I thank you for you folks, and we're going to enjoy great fellowship today. And Jim's going to come and lead us in the Star Spangled Banner to start with, and then we'll go into the rest of our singing today.
Thank you. It's good to see you this morning. Great to have you here, and looking forward to a blessed day. Let's sing together regarding the great country we've been blessed with. That star-spangled banner. Sing it.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we bursting in air, gave proof as a nation, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Good. It's hard to sit down with all these patriotic hymns, but with great meaning. We're going to sing the first and fourth verse of My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims bright, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Our fathers, God, to thee, author
favorites, it's America the Beautiful, and we're going to sing the first and fourth verse of that as well. It's 599 in your hymnal.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
And then God of our fathers, God of our fathers, found in your hymnal 601. Sing the first and fourth verses of this as well.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor.
Thank you. May be seated, Pastor.
Say a special thank you today to several folks. Dave, every week, does all of the PowerPoint and work up there and makes that extra special, so we appreciate him and operating from back there. Appreciate Doug Kenny. He's been working on several things and helping with the audio, and we're getting a lot of new equipment in. We've got to raise a couple $1,000s more, but we're getting, we've already started ordering a lot of the things that we've told you about in the email. $5,000 has come in, so praise God for that.
Amen.
But the thing we'll be able to do is switch to cameras. Brother Preem has been doing this since the beginning. He's been faithful and right here helping with the videoing, of course, of each service, but he's been doing it all on his own phone. And he doesn't have much room left. And so we're wanting to work to get special cameras that will be much sharper and work much better, as because that's what they're for. And everything will all be hooked up. There's going to be a special box up here that connects everything, and then a special computer that runs the programs, and we'll be able to put some other special things in, because even as our services begin, we'll continue to be putting the services out live each week. And the Lord's blessed us with a lot of folks watching many different places. A lot of them where I used to minister watch the the service each week, and then some that are out in outlying areas for some reason or another picked up the program, the services. And so we're so thankful that all of those folks can be watching, but we're wanting to do the very best we can, so that's why we're working on that. And so a lot of work is going in behind that, so we appreciate Doug and Preem and all of these folks that are spending their time in helping in those special areas. Also, if you'll look today, you'll notice I think we finally laid almost the very last piece of tile over here in the bathrooms. And there are two individuals that are extremely happy about that. John and Roger are their name. And they have been terrific. They hadn't laid tile before they started this project. And I gave them a good pep talk on how they could do it, but they didn't know what they were getting into. And I worked along with them several times. They went on and did great job on their own. They put the toilets in this last week, and they've put all kinds of things in that bathroom. So it's coming all together. Some grout work needs to be done, and obviously probably the ladies want sinks in there and a few things like, and mirrors. But those things will get finished up here. But I really appreciate both of them. I appreciate Rich Garver. He put the countertop in there and did a great job on getting that in there. And so it's all coming together. It's been a long project, but I thank the Lord we've been able to get that accomplished, and it won't be long. I promised the ladies they would have a nice bathroom, and so hopefully by the time we're done, they will agree that that's all good. So we have a lot of different ones that volunteer in different places. We appreciate them. Rick oversees the mowing. Appreciate him. And keeping that done, this last week we didn't need to mow a whole lot because of the weather. Not as much rain, and so things aren't growing real fast, but that's good. Well, hopefully, I don't know about you, but usually we have the big fireworks displays, you know, downtown and over at Sharp Park and all that, and it was sad that we weren't able to have those this year. But around my house, at least, I think there were more fireworks than I've ever seen going off, and I don't know about your part of town. When things were almost over, I can't say almost over because I think the last one went off at 5 o'clock this morning, but there was smoke hanging over the church parking lot because of all the fireworks that were shot all over the community. And it stayed there all night, even till just daylight this morning. There was still smoke hanging over the church parking lot. And I think all the mosquitoes are dead. I think everything's been taken care of. And if anybody stayed out and breathed all that, they probably are too. But it was quite an amazing thing. I mean, I've never heard anything quite like that. A few guys decided that maybe a stick of dynamite would be good, evidently, the way it sounded. Our house shook a few times when some of them went off. But it was great. My wife and I told my wife, I just wish in my heart I believed every one of those people were doing that because they were celebrating patriotism. You know, that would be great. I know that's not the case, but it sure would be great if we had that many patriots. But praise God for this special time of year as we celebrate this great country that we live in. And one politician in recent days made the statement, I don't know when America ever was great. And that's the tragedy today. That's the tragedy today. We've lived in the greatest nation in the world, and we've had the privilege of growing up here and being part of it, and we need to thank God for that. But, you know, as believers, we need to realize there are believers in every parts of the world, every part of the world, and there are believers that are under persecution. There are believers that are in communist nations. There are believers that are in difficult situations, and so we have been very fortunate. Now, in my mind, in my estimate, I would like to stay very fortunate. I would like to stay very fortunate. I would like to see us continue with the freedoms. I don't like the idea of my kids and then my grandkids maybe having to put up with some things that will come about if we make bad choices in the future. And if Christians don't stand and if Christians don't do what they ought to do, we're going to be in a mess. Well, what has put us in some of these situations? What is the difficulty? And there's a great article in a magazine put out by AFA, and you've heard of David Barton and Wall Builders and those kinds of things, but he was quoting some individuals of the past. Of course, on this article, I'm not going to read it all to you, but it's called Pastors to Patriots, and it describes many of the pastors just before the revolution took place. And they were in their pulpits preaching, and then at the end of the sermon, they opened their robe, and they had on their military uniforms, and they laid their robe aside, and they walked out of the church, and many of the men in the church followed them, and many of the great battles that were fought were actually led by pastors, not all same denominations, but pastors who were seeking religious freedom. And they were involved, they were greatly involved, and in fact, as you look at the early Congress, you'll find pastors were involved in every part. The separation of church and state, the original intent of that was because of a pastor, as he wrote and said, make sure the church, that the state understands that they have no power over the church. No power over the church. The church is separate. It's totally under the auspices of God and only God. And for that reason, it is not under governmental authority. The government can't tell the church what to do. You say, well, why would they do that? Were they being rebellious? No, because England required everybody to go to a certain church, and if they didn't, the English military was going into churches and dragging people out of churches and pastors and putting them into jail because they weren't allowed to worship as they wanted to. They had to follow what the Church of England said. And so that was the whole purpose behind this. Now, a lot of people keep going back, well, it was taxation without representation. That's what the war was over. It really, that was part, a little bit at that one area, but as far as the major war, it really was over freedom and over the freedom to worship and religious freedom and the school books, and everybody will scream and holler and say that's not the case, but if you go back and study, you'll find that exactly was the case. And again, one of the great tragedies that's taken place is since the early 1900s, politicians have kept telling the church, you need to stay out of politics. You need to stay out of politics. You stay in religion, we'll stay in politics. Then they changed that separation of church and state to mean something totally different, saying the church is not supposed to be involved in politics. Well, the problem is, as I told you earlier, I'm first a Christian. Well, as a Christian, I can't separate my Christian beliefs and my political beliefs. And so my Christian beliefs need to operate and guide my political beliefs. They need to be what tells me what I need to do. Why? Because I'm surrendered first to the greatest and the highest authority, and that's God himself. And then God's word also is my next authority, or is part of that authority. And so under that's what causes me to operate. Well, that's what's given us the freedom in this nation, because that's the way we were set up in the beginning, was to be able to be involved and to be able to, we are the government. It's of the people, by the people, for the people, as Lincoln said, and as was put forth in the early documents. And so for that reason, every Christian needs to be involved. Every pastor needs to be involved. And it's not the idea you're involved in a political platform, but it's the idea you're involved in laws that are made. If you're not involved in laws that are made, you'll be ruled by laws that you can't stand by or agree with. Because those who are in power and those who do rule will be the ones who set down the law. So you who have families, you say, well, we want the freedom to homeschool, or we want the freedom to teach our children the way we want. Well, if you let some guy up there that doesn't believe that, you say, well, I can't be involved in that, and you let him do what he wants to do, well, then you're not going to be able to do those things. You will have rules and laws against you that will not allow those things. Charles Finney, a great evangelist of the past, he was one of the leaders that brought about the Second Great Awakening, which this was, again, a time when America, for a time, came back to God in the 1900s. There were two or three of those around the world and had an impact on the whole world at the time amongst Christians and amongst the lost. And this was the Third Great Awakening. He's called the father of modern revivalism, a leader of the Second Great Awakening. He knew the impact of pastors and churches. So the first layer of responsibility for where America is right now goes to the pastors. And here's what he said. Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. And so as we stop and think about it, what has happened in recent years in regard to Christianity? We've watched a moral slide since the 70s and 80s beyond our comprehension. And yet that's when we had a whole new church movement began that said no longer preach against sin, no longer stand against things that will offend people, because then the seekers won't come in and we won't get the seekers in. And so we've got to soft pedal and talk around issues and talk around things that the Bible speaks squarely against. And if we talk around those things, those people will feel comfortable. Then we'll be able to give them the gospel. Well, what happened, though, is the fact that now you've got a whole generations of people who haven't heard strong preaching against sin. They haven't heard why certain things are so wrong and why we stand against certain things. And then we've gotten this idea, we need to acquiesce and be really kind to everybody and never offend anybody. And if we have an opinion, we need to keep it to ourselves. Brethren, that, and sister, if you're a sister and you're here. Anyway, that never was the case in the past. It never was the case in the past. In fact, when you look at the great revivals of the past, look at Billy Sunday. He stomped up and down across the country. Prohibition came in because of Billy Sunday. Great transformations took place in cities and towns. Bars were closed, all kinds of things, because the people got saved and there was nobody there to go there anymore. But they preached against sin. They preached against wickedness. They preached against evil as the scriptures spoke. And they taught how wonderful God's love was and how great God is. And that's why all of those things came about, and why we saw an awakening, why we saw a change in the lives of people. Well, where are we today? This article put out by George Barna, it's a special survey that was done. And I hope this shocks you as you listen to it, but it says the New Cultural Research Center is at Arizona Christian University under the leadership of veteran researcher George Barna recently released the first of what will be an annual report. The survey, American Worldview Inventory 2020, estimates how many adults hold to a biblical worldview. What do you think the percentage is? Anybody want to guess here this morning? The percentage of people that hold a biblical worldview. Somebody give me a number.
20.
What?
20.
20? Okay. Somebody else?
2.
2? Okay, I've got a medium there. One more. Somebody else?
8.
8. Okay, good. Well, all of you are, at least you're on the lower end, so you're going to be close. But it's interesting. The new findings are disheartening. According to this research group, 6% of U.S. adults have a biblical worldview. 6%. 6%. Is it any wonder why things are going the direction they're going? You know, I would say, as far as I know, most of you in here have a biblical worldview. I know there are some that are having difficulty with your biblical worldview because of the pressures around you, whether it be school, whether it be friends or whatever. It's hard for you sometimes to think, well, I know that's where I should stand, but, and maybe in your mind you're waffling a little bit like this due to the difficulties of standing with a biblical worldview. But if the whole of the United States, and whether this is off a few points or not, it's still going to be down on that lower end. You can see why things are quickly going the direction they're going in this country, and why the leadership and why all the different things that are trying to take us in a direction that's totally anti-Bible, anti-God, all of those directions, you can begin to see quickly why that's happening when you realize that's the case. Where does the fault lie? Where does the fault lie when that's the case? Back to the pulpits. Back to the pulpits. The people, again, have to make a right decision. But again, so many churches are all afraid, you know, we're going to offend somebody. And so sin isn't spoken against. What's going wrong around us today that's anti-biblical? If I bring up the subject of homosexuality right now, a lot of you would immediately say, well, Pastor, that's political. That's political. And yet you need to realize it's not political. It's biblical. What we have happening is 1993, they set down their platform, and their platform was to be considered a people group. A people group. I'm just quickly showing you one example. Okay? It's not a people group, it's a behavior. So it's a behavioral group. And now there are many more studies, even in the midst of the dramatic liberal landslide. There are studies coming out regarding transgenders and all this, saying it doesn't make any difference what you do, it won't change their biology. I just read a study from two main leaders in the study of genealogy and all our genetics and all of those kinds of things. And as they made their points, they were trying to say you can change everything you want, but it doesn't change actually what the person is. The reason is, as you come back to those issues, their behaviors. Now, the whole goal was we've got to be considered a people group so that we can slide in, just as we had happened a couple of weeks ago, the most horrendous decision made by the Supreme Court I've ever heard, as they did acknowledge that whole thing. And so what they've done is they've made this a people group. And you say, well, Pastor, why would you even speak against those things? Why would you even say anything about those things? You all remember we just went through Romans chapter 1. Okay, what's the biblical worldview on that behavior? It's God hates it. It's not what God intended. Does God hate those people? No. God will save them if they will repent and turn. But they are not godly if they continue in that lifestyle. There's several that claim Christianity and claim, I'm just fine with God and I'm a loving Christian and all these things. Even though I'm this and you can do both, you can't and be biblical. You can't and be biblical. The biblical worldview teaches opposite of that. And so you get in that area. What about the racial issues that are going on right now? Again, what does Scripture say? Turn to Acts 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. What does Scripture say? And again, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, he makes a great, great statement as he's on Mars Hill that is so important for us to understand. Morgan Freeman, who is an actor, not a believer, I'm sure, but an actor, I heard him stating in regard to this, and he was sitting and talking to a white interviewer at that point. I hate to use those terms, but we have to in order to distinguish what we're talking about. And Morgan Freeman's a great actor and of black color at that point. And he said to this interviewer, he said, now when we sit down, he said, we shouldn't say, I'm a black man and you're a white man. He said, we should say, we're two men discussing an issue. And I thought, he's got at least got the right attitude, right understanding. It's two individuals. Why? What does the Apostle Paul say? He says in verse, again, God who made the world, in verse 24 of chapter 17, and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life. And so there's another issue we need to talk about in a moment, the whole abortion issue and those things. But he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made from what?
One blood.
One blood. There are no races. There are no races. There is one race, the human race. And what took place in Minnesota, as far as what I know about the circumstance, was horrific. It shouldn't have happened. Okay, that doesn't bring about all the things that have come about from that situation. The unrest, the anarchy, and you've got Christians that are folding and saying, oh yes, we need... No, this is evil, it's wicked, it's unrest, it is anarchy, it is anti-government, anti-authority, anti-everything. That's what everything that the Bible speaks to, that is against. Now, can we speak with authority against something that was unjust? Yes. Was that wicked? Yes. Deal with that situation, but don't bring down country through anarchy. Don't bring down all those things. Another thing, Black Lives Matter. We've got several posters in our community regarding that, and people standing for that. The problem is they don't know what they're standing for, I don't think. What's happened is we have a movement that's supposed to, if you just hear it, you'd say, well, we need to honor that because it's showing love for black people. And I've seen some posts from our own people in our own church with statements that seem as though they're supporting that, but it's because they don't understand what all's involved. The thing you need to realize is several movements are grabbing some of these great rebellions and involving themselves in them so that things that we don't think about are actually going on. Let me give you an instance. Here's the Black Lives Matter platform. You can get it on the internet. Here's two pages of what's there. But parts that you wouldn't believe are here. It says, we are unapologetically black in our positioning. In affirming Black Lives Matter, we need not qualify our position. To love, desire, freedom, and justice for ourselves is a prerequisite for wanting the same for others. That's where the big caption comes in. Notice, we are guided by the fact that all black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, religious beliefs, disbeliefs. Okay. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive, do work required to dismantle cisgender privilege, uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We make our spaces family friendly. We disrupt, listen, the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers and parents and children are comfortable. We are a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking and belief, and we believe that all the world are heterosexual. They go on with several other things. Who has grabbed hold of the Black Power movement, or the Black Lives Matter movement? Homosexuals, transgenders, all of those. All of a sudden, this is a whole, that has nothing to do with being black. It has everything to do with a whole nother movement. But as people go to vote, if something about Black Lives Matter was on there, you can see some elderly, sweet, old lady think, well, I think it's horrible what they're doing to those poor folk, and she's going to check that thing. But what's happened, you just ushered in a whole realm of wickedness that's part of that whole thing. And the only reason I bring that up to you, a lot of those issues, again, we stand strong for the freedom of every individual. We stand strong for love for every individual and caring for every individual, no matter what color. But why is it when you watch these demonstrations and everything, you see that it seems like in some of them, more of the people aren't even of color that are participating? It's because of these issues that are behind the circumstance and the situation. And so again, our America, as we watch it, it's no wonder as we see the biblical worldview that we have sliding so fast, and we see all these issues coming up and things being thrown at us so fast. I don't know about you, but most of the time my mind is spinning with the midst of that. There's only one thing to do in the middle of that. You go back to this. Amen. You go back to this. And that's where our biblical worldview is so important in coming in. How do I weed through these things that are going on around us? What about Antifa, which is nothing more than an anarchical group trying to destroy the present system, destroy what we have called great here in America, and replace it with socialism, moving on to communism. And communism and Marxism are right in the very foundations of those things as you listen to the terms. One of the basic premises is, some of you that went to, when you were in high school, we had civics class. And one of the things we studied was communism. In the midst of communism, we studied Karl Marx. We studied his works. And the way you bring down a country is first you develop economic hardship and you develop anarchy, those two things, in order for all of a sudden somebody to stand up and say, here, I'll deliver you from all of those things. And that's where all of a sudden you have tyranny step in, you have a communist leader step in, and that's the basis of it in a simple nutshell. As you get down to it, those things, what's happening here? What do we see around us? And we begin to realize it. And what is that all based on? It's all based on atheism, anti-biblical views, anti-God views. Because if God's in it, you come back to peace. If God's in it, you come back to right and righteousness and good and not evil and all of those things as you begin to move back toward God's word. And so again, those things, if we go to the Ten Commandments even, why were they thrown out of every place? Because they conflict with every one of the issues that these people are wanting to push forward. And so we have to get them out. It's not the fact that they were of God. All these years, they were fine. All these years, they were fine. But even as these movements go forward, they can't have young people in the schools seeing these things. It's going to cause conflict in their minds as they try to move them the other direction. And in our places, public places, and all those places, we can't have those things. We've got to change it. And so what's the plea for America? What do we need today? We need people who are willing to say, God's word says it, I stand on it, I believe it. You say, well, that's hard for me. It is hard. It is hard. But with a sweet spirit, as the Bible says, we need to preach the truth. We need to stand for the truth. We need to love people. It doesn't make any difference what color they are. We love them. We hold them in. They are God's creation. They're made in the image of God. And so we need to love them. We need to thank God for them. And you know as well as I do, there's many people. Everywhere I go, I smile. And in our neighborhood here, walking down the street, we've got folks of every color. I smile. I stop. I laugh. I talk with them. They laugh and talk. Everybody's fine, and for the most part. There's a few you can tell have been touched by this because they look at me like, who are you and what do you want and why are you here? But for the most part, we're able to have great communication. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what America's all about. But again, we're allowing these people to abscond our rights and all that. So what do we do? Well, first, we need to know the Bible. God tells us, study the word, live the word, love the word, let the word be part of you, meditate on the word, make it very part of your life. And then what else do we need to do? We need to communicate that word to our children. Many times we send them off and we just think they're picking it up through osmosis. You know, they come home and, well, surely they know where I stand. Surely they know what the Bible says. Surely they know what God says. Well, back in Deuteronomy, if you remember chapter 6 and verse 6 through 12, is where God clearly taught the children of Israel. He says, you know, teach it to your children, teach it to your grandchildren, put it in front of them, put it on the doorposts, put it in the walls of your house, put it everywhere you go, keep God's word before them, and keep reminding them that the blessings that we have is because God gave you those blessings. What do we need to be doing here in this country? Exact same thing. Standing for truth, standing for righteousness, telling our children, God gave us this nation. God gave us the foundation that we have. God is the one that made us economically prosperous in this nation. God is the one that made it so that missionaries could go all over the world and preach the gospel from this nation. God's the one that, because of the foundations that were set, that gave us peace in this nation. God's the one that made all of these things possible. And now what are we wanting to do? Throw him out. Throw him out. And so there's a need for Christians, again, to speak up and get back to the Word of God and realize, you know, if you took care of your household and your kids and your grandkids, and you took care of your household and your kids and your grandkids, and I take care of my household and my kids and my grandkids, that's a big first start in the whole thing. Sometimes we say, well, what can I do in America? Well, first, you got to take care of your own household. First, we have to deal with the basis of our own household. And then another thing that we've quit, it's interesting, another survey was done. I didn't bring this exact statistic with me, but it was amazing. 60-some percent of millennials said it was wrong to evangelize. These are Christian, quote-unquote, religious or Christian millennials. They said it's wrong for them to try to change somebody else's faith. It's wrong for them to try to push their religion upon somebody else. They shouldn't do that. Is it interesting why what we see going on around us is going on around us? who is evangelizing? Who is sharing the gospel? And again, it's because we have allowed ourselves to be pushed in the corner. You shouldn't do that. Back in the early 1950s, Lyndon Baines Johnson, who became president later, was defeated in a couple of elections in Texas. And then when he got in office, he had made up his mind. He was so angry, made up his mind, we're going to make it where if a church does anything politically, we're going to take away their tax exemption. Up to that point, churches were tax exempt. You know why they were tax exempt? Because of the original mandate of separation of church and state. The government is not over the church. Therefore, the government cannot take money from the church. That's the original reason why, because of that respect. Well, then here we come, and now in early 1950s, Lyndon Johnson, who was defeated in several elections because churches stood against him because of evil that he stood for at that time, decided, I'm going to fix this, and so he got into the Senate. He put forth a bill where there would be tax exemptions taken away from churches if they were involved in politics. That's how recent that's been, 1950s. For some of you, that seems like forever ago, and you think Noah came in, I know. But anyway, that's how recent. Up till then, churches were allowed to be involved in politics, say anything they want. You could bring in a Christian politician, and he could speak on anything he wanted, and there was no problem. But that's when that started. Since then, we have heard this, keep quiet, keep quiet, keep quiet. And that's why churches have remained quiet, have not been involved, have not done anything. Well, that's even moved now to where evangelism comes in. People are thinking, well, I can't tell other people about the Lord. I'm pushing something on them. Folks, when you heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did it do to you? It delivered you from bondage. It delivered you from sin. It delivered you from the chains of wickedness. It delivered you from the evil taskmaster, Satan himself. That's what it did. It delivered you from that. That's what you're wanting to share with somebody else. You're wanting to see them delivered. You know what? Right now, you say, well, they're in their religion. Yeah, but they're in bondage. They're tied up. They're trying to do works. They're trying to do this. They're trying to do that to get to heaven. They're under the weight. They can't sleep at night and have peace in their heart that they're going to go to heaven in the morning. They don't know if they've worked hard enough or not. They don't know what they've done. And that's why it's so important, again, that we realize one of the great things the Lord's asked us to do. What were the last words that he spoke to the disciples as he left this earth? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. You say, well, that was just to the disciples. Well, the uttermost part of the world thing obviously involves others, and other people believed it involved others. That's why you and I are saved today. And that's why the gospel needs to go out through missionaries. That's why the gospel needs to go out through us. Another survey was taken that's interesting, and 80-some percent of the people in the church said that they believed it was the church's ministry to carry out the gospel. Okay, you know what they meant by that? It wasn't their responsibility. The building here is supposed to carry the gospel. And I'm working on that. Who's the church? Yeah, they're looking at, yeah, it's the church's job. I'm Christian, but the Bible says it's everybody's job. All of us are to be witnesses and testimonies and share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, sometimes you're in situations where just showing a strong Christian testimony is all you can do, and I understand that, but do that. If you're griping and complaining on the job against the boss, the guy next to you isn't getting a Christian testimony. If some of our actions and attitudes someplace, people aren't getting a Christian testimony. And then as people talk to us, we have an opportunity to go ahead and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. I don't care what theologies, it's like everybody wants to change and find theologies that don't teach that so they don't feel responsible. That's fine, but we are. We are. And it doesn't mean we take it as a weight, but it means we take it as a joy to share with other people the good news of Jesus Christ. And folks, if we right here don't have a heart that says, I want to see other people come to Jesus, then we need to realize we're part of the big problem. If I don't have a heart that says, well, I need to try to help people understand what God thinks about things, we're part of the problem. If I haven't been training my own family and my own mind and keeping my own home like it ought to be, I'm part of the problem. And so I need to repent first. And then I need to start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. You know, if everybody got saved, we wouldn't be having this problem. We wouldn't be having this problem. Father, today we praise you for your goodness. Thank you for this wonderful land that we live in. Lord, you've told us as pastors to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. And again, we know that at the end days, it says there'll be people heaping up teachers to themselves, having itching ears. And we see that today around us. Everybody's ears are itching, but nobody's standing for the truth and for right and for righteousness. Oh God, we pray that you'd raise up some young men who have a heart and a desire to preach the word no matter what comes, raise up people who are willing to have the intestinal fortitude to realize, even if I die, as Paul said, it's far better, rather than trying to hang on to this life so hard and cave in on what we believe, what our hearts stand upon as far as the truth is concerned. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that realize truth is truth and we need to stand upon truth. And Father, I pray, first of all, that we'd understand the great and glorious deliverance that comes when we put our faith and trust in you for salvation. Lord, we realize there are many, many people that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that's in him. And I pray that you would help those people today to hear even through this that Christ died for them, paid their penalty on the cross. And if they put their trust in you and you alone, not in a church, not in anything special, put their trust in your death, burial, and resurrection, your death paid for their sin and your resurrection will raise them again one day gloriously to be with you forever. Thank you for that great news. And Lord, for us who are here today, I pray that you will work in our hearts and help us to realize how important it is that we stand for truth and righteousness. Thank you for the land that we live in. Lord, help us not to lose it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.